Welcome to our Advent series of seminars. We are delighted to have our very own Reverend Louise Rogers to lead this series. Louise, we are ready to learn. Thanks.
Hey, Ted. Ted. Sarah. Ted, I have no sound.
Hang on, I'll fix it. Sarah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. But I can't hear Louise.
I can't hear Louise either.
Okay, we'll be set.
How does that sound? Can you hear me now?
Yes, yes.
Does that work better? Technical difficulties. Let's go over that again. This morning, we're going to begin a series called The Journey. And The Journey is going to take us through the time leading up to the birth of Christ. And my hope is that as we look at the individuals who are involved, the places where there were key occurrences, that you will discover that God had an intentional plan for the birth of Jesus. This is a familiar story. I know that. Many of you who are here could rattle off this story from the scriptures. I am aware of that. But my hope is that as we go through this series, you will gain deeper insights into God's plan for the birth of Jesus, and it will help you to deepen your faith. As we begin this time, I'd like for us to begin with prayer. Join me. Holy God, Lord, we do thank you that you love us so much, that you allowed your son Jesus to come to this earth to show us in real ways what your love is all about. And so open us, Lord, to your ways. Help us to learn and set aside the pre-existing ideas that we have so that we can step into this new message. Thank you, God, for the unbelievable story that lies before us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's begin. I'm supposed to just direct Ted, he said, as we go along. So Ted, if you could please give us the first slide. Okay. I'd like to know for the group that's here in the chapel, who is from Pittsburgh? Who's from the Pittsburgh area? Yeah, who was born here in Pittsburgh? Okay, great. Who was not born in Pittsburgh? That's the rest of us, right? That was a pretty easy way. Who was born in a small town? Who's born in a small town? All right, I see that. Do you think being born in a small town has impacted you as an adult?
Yes.
No. Yes. Some of you, yes. Those of you who say yes, it has, can you give me one way that it has impacted you? Those of you who are born in a small town, how has it impacted you as an adult?
And for folks online, if you'd like to unmute yourself and chip in, please feel free.
Usually you know everybody in town.
You do know everyone in town. That's right, in a small town. And they know you, right? That door swings both ways. Bobby?
The door
Okay, that's right.
Leave your doors unlocked.
You can leave your doors unlocked. That's right. So you relate to people a little differently. Okay, that's right. Anyone else?
You know the geography, you know your way around.
That's right. You do know your way around in a small town. That's right. Anyone else? Those of you from Pittsburgh, because we had several people who were born in Pittsburgh, and as being from Pittsburgh, being born here, raised here, staying, I don't know if you stayed here your whole time or you moved away and came back. Do you think that has impacted you as an adult? Or how has that influenced your life now, being from Pittsburgh?
Once again, feel free to unmute and chip in if you're online.
I feel very comfortable moving all around the city, whereas people who moved here later really like staying in the South Hills. They don't like to cross the rivers.
Okay, so she said she's comfortable going all around Pittsburgh. She was born here. She's comfortable going all around Pittsburgh, even across the rivers, which we know is quite a daunting challenge for many people. Right, okay, that's good. That's good.
Having spent a few years out in another town, coming back, I realized how ethnic the city is, that there's still pockets of, whether it's German, Ukrainian, whatever, there's still those pockets there and they're still proud pockets.
Okay, that's right. It's been interesting for me to observe in our neighborhood, where Bill and I live, our friends, we have a group of friends, there's six couples, and we raised our children together. Every one of us, we grew up here, and then we moved away. We all came back. We all circled back. And when we were younger, we all said, I'm not coming back, right? We're getting out of here, right? We're going to move away. We moved to San Francisco. We went to Washington, D.C. We went to San Francisco. I was like, okay, this is good. This is a good distance away. And then we had an opportunity to come back, couldn't wait to get back, right? I was like, okay, hungry to get back. There was a draw to come back. And this is the area where we wanted to raise our family. This what had the type of values, it had the type of familiarity, and it had the aspects of the small town where you kind of knew people. And in the neighborhood where we grow up, and in the community in this area, people will say, my children would say, we can't go anywhere because people would know us. You know, even before I was working in the church, because they're a little more recognized now, but they would say, we can't go. People would know us. I loved that. And I think that's true in a small town, because I know it was true with Bill in the small town where he grew up. People would know that family in a very positive way. That's how it is. There were these connections. You had broader connections. You were known, and it went both ways, that you were known for good, and if you did something you weren't really supposed to be doing, you were known as well, and your parents would find out about it. So the reason that I want to point that out is that we're gonna look at Mary, and Mary wasn't just pulled out as a random person. Mary was intentionally chosen by God, and she, where she was from was intentional on the part of God, I believe also. And our speaker today, Adam Hamilton, is going to make that a key point in his presentation today as well. So Ted, if you could please go to the next slide. These are maps of the Holy Land, and you will see Nazareth is located up north. And next to, sorry, I have to turn around, but the one on the left would be of the time of Mary. So you'll see Nazareth, and next to it, it's slightly blurry, I apologize, but there is another town. Okay. There is another town, Sepphoris, that is a large Roman town that is right next to Nazareth. This is going to impact the people of Nazareth quite a bit. And then you'll see Jerusalem down below. Everybody following me there? Okay.
Seven participants.
The map to the right, this is modern day. So do you recognize some modern day places on that map? Okay. So we see modern day, what's called Israel, the West Bank. We still have Jerusalem as noted there as a capital. We see some other places that are modern day Jordan, the Gaza Strip, Syria. Am I moving around too much? Okay. And so I point this out because this is going to be important for the travels with Mary, but also you can see Nazareth is still in the same place. We went over to Nazareth a few years ago with that group that went from the church. We went to modern day Nazareth, and we're going to see some pictures from that. And Joseph and Mary will travel, you know, from that community. All right. We're going to look at a short video now from Adam Hamilton. Adam Hamilton is a Methodist pastor. He is well known. He puts forth videos that we have shown many times in different series. I think he's a marvelous teacher. He also is a pastor, Church of the Resurrection in the Midwest. And in his teaching, he is very biblically grounded. And so he is going to enlighten us now about Mary of Nazareth. As we're going through this, I would ask you to think, what surprises you about his video? We know of Mary. We know the story of Mary. But I know when I watched this video, I found myself saying, oh, I didn't realize that, or I hadn't thought of that before. And we'll have an opportunity now to explore that together.
Hi, my name is Adam Hamilton, and I'm the author of the book, The Journey, a book about the birth of Jesus Christ. In this video, which is meant to be a supplement to the book, I'm going to take you to the Holy Land, to the places where the events in the story of Jesus' birth took place. We'll visit Nazareth, Mary's hometown, and Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown. We'll explore the town in the hill country of Judea, where Mary stayed with her cousin Elizabeth during the first 3 months of her pregnancy. I'll take you on the journey Joseph and Mary would have taken from Nazareth to Bethlehem just before Jesus was born. And we'll end our study in the cave, where tradition says Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Let's begin at the archaeological ruins of what was the bustling city of Sepphoris, about 3 miles northwest of Nazareth. It's been said that the Holy Land is the fifth gospel, that actually walking its streets and seeing its terrain, you have a chance to see the biblical story with fresh eyes and to hear it with fresh ears. And so we're standing here in the Holy Land. We're standing on an old Roman road that led to the town of Nazareth. The town of Sepphoris had existed for hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. It was a city of thousands and was a center of culture, both Hebrew and Greek. There were several main streets with shops on either side, and among the ruins are fabulous villas where the wealthy lived. You can still see the mosaic floors of these homes, including a mosaic of a woman known as the Madonna of the Galilee. From Sepphoris, you could see the tiny village of Nazareth to the south. The people of Nazareth, unlike the people of Sepphoris, were relatively poor. It's likely that they came here to shop and to work, but they lived in a much different setting. So let's make our way to Nazareth. We're standing here in the bazaar of the old city of Nazareth, a city that today has 72,000 people and 210,000 people who live in greater Nazareth along multiple hillsides. But in Jesus' day, it was a tiny little village, maybe 100, perhaps as many as 400 people who settled here. They settled here because they found a source of water in Nazareth. We're sitting in front of the Greek Orthodox Church of the Annunciation, and inside this church is the original water source for this village, a spring that still runs to this present time. Jesus, of course, referred to living water, a spring of living water, and he'd grown up around that spring of living water here in his own hometown. Now, Nazareth was named
it's thought, after the Hebrew word for branch or shoot. That word for a branch or shoot is netzer. And it can mean both a shoot that comes up from the stump of a tree or a branch from that tree. And the word is found in Isaiah chapter 11, where we read these words. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. So the netzer was the shoot or the branch that would come forth from a tree that was cut down. That is from Israel that would be cut down. And the prophecy was saying that God would raise up once more a leader, a shoot, a branch that would give new life to the people of Israel. And that leader would rule with justice and righteousness and would bring about a peace that no one else could bring about. And of course, Christians understand that to be Jesus. Little did the founders of this village know that one of their own children would be the branch, would be the shoot that would rise up.
It's helpful to know a bit more about this town of Mary. We've seen that the wealthy lived in villas in the neighboring city of Sepphoris. But in Nazareth, the people were most likely peasants, and the town was looked upon with some disdain. We hear that in John 1:46, 30 years after the birth of Jesus, when Philip told Nathanael, "We've found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, when you visit Nazareth, the Roman Catholic Church of the Annunciation is built atop caves that are believed to have been a part of first century homes. Caves are naturally occurring all over the Holy Land, and they were the cheapest form of housing. One could build a house on top of them or around them, in which case the cave was something like a basement, or you could carve out the soft limestone easily to create a home in the ground. I'd like to show you one such cave in the Holy Land that housed a family, perhaps of four, to give you an idea of how some people lived in the time of Jesus. This cave is near Jerusalem. We imagine cave people of prehistoric times living in caves, but not so in the Holy Land. Actually, the caves were places where the temperatures were cool. In a very hot environment, things were kept cool in the caves. If you wanted to expand your living quarters, you added another room by taking simple sharp tools and being able to dig away at the stone around you. The stone is so soft, it was easy to create another room simply by cutting away and carrying away the materials. If you wanted to add light to your home, you would dig a shaft that would allow daylight to come into your house. So I'm standing here in a 5-room cave that was discovered in the shepherd's fields just outside of Bethlehem. And it's thought that there had to have been at least one, maybe two families who lived in this place. And this gives us a great picture of how Mary may have lived in the town of Nazareth. The site that Christians visit as Mary's childhood home in Nazareth, at least the lower level of it, was such a cave. I'll take you there in a moment, but first let's recall that when God chose the mother of the Messiah, he went to a tiny village considered insignificant by most, likely named after the hope of the Messiah, the branch, to invite a young woman of very humble means to bear the Christ. Now listen again to the story of the Annunciation as found in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this church after church after church, going all the way back to the Byzantine era. Underneath all of those churches is a grotto, and this grotto is said to be the home of Mary, and at least according to some traditions, the place where the angel Gabriel came and announced to her that she would be with child. And so it's a place very sacred to Christians of all varieties. And so let's go inside and let's take a look. The current Basilica of the Annunciation was built in 1969. It's built of concrete and modern building designs as a way of pointing to the gospel's continuing relevance in a modern age. There are two floors. The main floor includes the nave, the primary place of worship, In the center of the nave is an opening looking down upon the holiest place in the sanctuary, the childhood home of Mary. As you go to the lower level, you come to a chapel, a place where Christians pray and worship and where they reflect upon the story of the Annunciation. And from this chapel, from this place of gathering, you can look into the cave, which was the lower level of an ancient home. It's here, Catholic tradition says, that Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she was with child. It was here, in this place, that the Word became flesh within the womb of Mary. Let's finish reading the story of the Annunciation. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." As you study this week's chapter, and particularly this passage, the Annunciation, consider these questions. What do we learn in this story about the character of God? Now, the answer has something to do with the fact that God went to Nazareth, not Sepphoris, to find the young woman who would bear the Christ. And what more does Luke 1, 26 through 38 tell us about God? And second, what does this story teach us about Mary? And through Mary, about God's will for our lives? The answer has something to do with her response to the angel in verse 38. And what does this story teach us about the child to be born to Mary? Here, look carefully at the text, and you'll find that it tells you a great deal about Jesus. As we continue the study of the birth of the Savior, my hope and prayer for you is that each week you can see something in these texts that teach us about who God is, who we're called to be, and who this child is who will be born to Mary.
I was surprised that Sepphoris is gone. It's no longer there. And it was a big city at one time, according to what he said. You just wonder where it went to.
That's a good question. It was a Roman city at the time. So perhaps as that rule moved out, perhaps that went away also, right? And Nazareth being small, very small at the time of Mary, that stayed, and now that was obviously grown up. And yes.
When you go over there, they don't take you over to the other. You go to Nazareth.
Any questions online, please feel free to unmute yourself and share.
I can't hear Louise.
Yeah, it's unclear. I can hear you, but not clearly.
I didn't understand that.
Can you all hear me?
I can hear you, Ted.
Okay. Well, a few things I want to point out from the video as we move forward in looking at this. I do appreciate Debbie pointing out about the contrast in the cities that would have been significant at the time of Mary, because Nazareth being such a small, insignificant little place, there are many little towns, especially around Pittsburgh, you know, that are very, very small, little, I'm going to use the word hamlet, I think. And so it would be a place like that. And in the Gospels, when someone says, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" We're not exactly sure what that reference is, but it just wasn't a place that was well known, wasn't a significant place by any means. And if we were trying to pick someone to carry the Christ child, I don't know, I might have started in Jerusalem, the capital, you know, some place of significance. God did not. God went to Nazareth, this very insignificant place. And when Mary is approached, she is in this home, and the homes in that time were homes that were probably in dug out of the caves. I don't know, that was a surprise to me that people were living in that manner. But if you were to go there today, they would show you how they are carved out, how they were living in the times. Those made a lot of sense. They don't have wood like we have to build. It's a very dry environment, and they have to be very sensitive to the conditions there. And the limestone's very soft, so they can build the structures into the ground and they can live there. And they are able to live there very well into the ground. They have the caves that keep it cool, and they are protected also. There's no two-story, there's no need for two-story homes, but they are protected there. We're going to see this also when we see what it is like when they arrive at Bethlehem. Usually homes had pretty much four different rooms. And this would have been true. The peasants would have even had smaller homes. This would have probably been true for Mary in her time. She would have been living there, would have been very small type of home. In the Holy Lands, they put a church over any significant place. So we ran into the Church of the Annunciation, huge Roman Catholic church, the largest Roman Catholic church in Israel. And it is just huge. Has anyone been to Church of the Annunciation? We went. A few of us went to it. They are very, very proud to have this place where the angel Gabriel came to Mary and spoke to Mary. And any place where they can identify, as tradition holds, they put a church over it. So we're going to look at that beautiful basilica. First, though, I want to just take a minute and look at the scripture. And so I see that you have that pulled up. When the angel came, what I want to look at this is to see the way that the angel describes Jesus. What are the titles that the angel gives to Jesus? Because Mary says, you're going to have a baby, or the angel says to Mary, you're going to have a baby. But then the angel goes on and says, and this child will be the Son of God. Yes. And even before that, how is the child described? And you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. So note that the angel names the child, right? In that tradition, it used to be the father would always name the child, and it would be in the family name, right? But also, he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. So that's a divine name. And Lord God. And give to him the throne of his ancestor David. From the moment that he is announced, Jesus is going to be in the Jewish lineage. This is very important for his ministry, for his coming to the people. So this is very important from the moment of that we even knew he was coming. He will reign over the house of Jacob. This is a reference to the Old Testament. The 12 sons are the whole Jewish faith. They are the house of Jacob. and forever and ever to his kingdom there will be no end. This is the announcement from the angel Gabriel about Jesus. So how does that announcement strike you? Anything about it?
Mary telling this story of the announcement, is that how Luke has these words that he gives to us that Mary told someone? Did she tell Jesus? Did she tell someone about how she found out that she was pregnant with the Son of God?
That's really believed how it happened. So Mark's gospel was written first, and then it is thought that Mary gave this narrative. There are sections of Luke's gospel in particular that have a voice of Mary that only Mary could have known. Only Mary and the angel were there. So only Mary could have relayed this type of background. So that's a very good question. And yes, so that's where it would have had to have come, right? So the angel comes, gives all this background. How does it strike you? Big deal, right? And to someone who is of the Jewish faith, this is what she would have known. She would have been raised on this. This is her catechism. When she would go to church and they would have been talking about the Messiah who's coming, would have said they would come out of the stock of Jesse. Who is Jesse in the Old Testament? Anybody know? I'm sorry, tough question. Jesse is the father of David. King David in the Old Testament, his father is Jesse. When they come to decide who the king is going to be, they talk to Jesse and they say, get all your sons together. And they get all the boys together and they line them up. And the prophet comes, Samuel comes and says, not this one, not this one, not this one. Jesse's who they're talking to. And so he comes out of them. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of counsel, spirit of knowledge, fear of the Lord. The delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The reason that this is very significant, that says the branch shall grow out of his roots, is this. The word Nazareth never appears in the Old Testament. You could do a word search. Please go home today. Do a word search. Test this. It will not appear in the Old Testament. However, this prophecy from Isaiah will appear. And so the Messiah, they have waited for this divine one to come, this great leader who is going to rule over the people. He's going to rule over the house of Israel. He is going to lead the people to the kingdom of God. People have different ideas of what the Messiah is going to be like. Some think it's a religious leader. Some think it's a military leader. Some think that it's going to be a political figure. Many different ideas of who this will be, because you can see the spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, spirit of wisdom, spirit of counsel. We talk about kingdoms in this. There are different understandings. Nowhere does it say, oh, it's going to be a little baby in a manger that's born to this girl that's in Nazareth. People would be like, what? Nazareth? Nobody has heard of that place. But what's significant, it shall grow out of his roots. It will grow out of this place. This lineage will continue to come out of Jesse's lineage. Very, very significant. And at the bottom of this prophecy, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So this is a reference that will be believed to be realized in the birth of Jesus. This is what Mary would know. So when the angel comes, this is what Mary's going to think. Oh, that person, you mean that's the person that I'm now carrying? That's the person. This is a big deal. And Mary, though, says, steps into it with joy and receives this. And as she's accepting this and says, I'm a virgin, she has to get that in her mind also. But then she says, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. So she is faithful. She is obedient. And to the degree that she can have understanding, she will have understanding because she has been raised in the faith and she has an angel before her. Okay? And it was happening in the place of Nazareth. Now, I just wanted to show, this is the Orthodox cathedral, Orthodox church that where we were. And this is, he was standing in front of it. This is when we were over there, we were standing in front of it also. And there, there are plants that are in front of it referencing the sprout that's coming up from there. People don't necessarily agree on exactly where the angel came. If you noticed, it says the angel came to Mary. Does it say where she was? Does it say where she exactly was hanging out? In your mind, where do you think she was? You've heard the story. Where do you think she was? At home? We always think she's at home. If you go to Nazareth, you know where they think she was? They think she's at the well because of the living water. He talked in the video about the fact that Nazareth, as this little town, this little tiny community, was established because they had a spring there. They have a natural spring that's still there today. And I'll show you a picture of that in a moment. And that spring of water is significant, totally significant in the life of that community. And so for the people there, they think, well, of course she was at the well. She would go to the well every single day, a couple of times. Of course she would be there. That just makes sense to them in their history. We think, well, she's at home. That's just how our traditions have grown up. Christmas pageants always have Mary at home. That's where she should be, right? My husband's family is from Bellefonte. If you know any French, that's beautiful fountain up in State College. They have a natural spring and they have this water coming up. A lot of the bottled water that we buy now comes out of that spring. Who knew we would be paying for water? For years, that was water that just came up, but they don't pay for water in that town because they have a natural spring. Same with little tiny Nazareth. They have a natural spring there. They assume that's where Mary was. Okay, Church of the Annunciation. What does this mean, Church of the Annunciation? What happened there? The announcement, Annunciation, right? Gabriel came to Mary. And so the Catholic Church says she was home. So in a cave, right? In a cave home. That's probably not the correct term, but it was something like that. So her home was dug out of the hillside, and that would have been typical of that type of living, out of the limestone caves. And this particular beautiful, absolutely beautiful church that they have there, as you walk around the edge of the church, they have invited countries to send in pictures of Mary. They are breathtaking pictures of Mary. I know I talked to a few people before we started today. Some people who have been raised in the Roman Catholic tradition will say that Mary is held in a different position than in the Protestant traditions. Mary is held in very high esteem in the Roman Catholic faith and in the traditions. And this church is absolutely magnificent and grand. And there are pictures of Mary and paintings and mosaics of Mary all throughout. And it is absolutely fabulous. And downstairs, this is the picture that we saw. This is where the family it was living, and this is where the belief is that the angel came. Is it significant that we know where the angel came to Mary? What do you think? We don't know. Doesn't necessarily matter if we know exactly where.
I remember on our trip, they would always say, tradition has it that yeah. this is true. Tradition has it. I don't know if anybody really knows, to tell you the truth. So it probably doesn't matter, but anyway.
Yeah. We know it's in Nazareth, however. Right. We do know that it's in Nazareth. Right. Yeah, Molly.
I have a question
about Mary.
Okay. Who was Mary, or how did she, here she is in this little tiny town. She's not that old. I mean, was she somebody important that people would believe this crazy story about her virgin birth? And I mean, why did she draw that much attention that she would be believed by those around her?
Well, the scripture doesn't tell us much of her life, anything of her life prior to Gabriel appearing, right? We just know that she was met by an angel, the angel Gabriel, and the fact that he has a name of Gabriel makes him a very significant angel. There are other occurrences of visions throughout the Gospels where people will encounter angels, which is significant, but when you are met with an angel with a name, that is truly significant. To carry the Christ child, to have the Christ child is truly significant. But anyone here, and perhaps if you have been raised as Catholic, what is the most significant thing about Mary? There is the virgin birth. What is the most significant thing about Mary? There's something else. Anybody? She is with.
She's related to the mother of John. I mean, what that was, you know, that was a big deal, I think.
That was. She yeah. was related to Elizabeth.
Elizabeth, yeah.
And when Gabriel comes to say, you're having a baby and your cousin's having a baby also. So Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy and she is carrying John the Baptist. So when they come of age, when Jesus is 30, he will go to be baptized, and that baby that Elizabeth is carrying will baptize him. You're right. That's very significant. But Mary is without sin. This is a huge question. And this has been a question of the ages. So when the angel comes to Mary, Mary, full of grace. What does that term mean? Mary, full of grace. This has been long thought of. And there is one understanding that means that she is full of grace, that Mary is without sin. For if Mary is without, Mary needs to be without sin in order to give birth to the child without sin. This is the Catholic understanding that Mary is also conceived in a unique way. Yes.
Is that understanding biblical or is it traditional?
It would be the traditional understanding, that it would be the church understanding in their tradition. Yeah.
All right, I'm going to be the smart aleck. So that Mary was born without sin, which meant that's what they call the Immaculate Conception. So she herself was born not in the normal way. But then we have to go back to whoever her mother was. Eventually you're going to come on ordinary human conception. And so how does it not get translated down? I mean, this is one of these, like how many angels dance on the head of a pin. And I don't think it will affect my faith or yours, but I just kind of wonder about how they think about that.
Yeah. And I have to say, I can't go too far in the Catholic traditions and teachings, but I can tell you that that is the understanding of of the position of Mary, that she is without sin as Jesus is without sin. The Protestant tradition, our Protestant tradition teachings, is that Mary is human as we are human, that, we are sinful, Mary is sinful as well, and that Jesus offers sin and redemption to one and all. And that is our understanding with that. It's just a different understanding. If you have ever attended a Catholic church, the Church of the Annunciation, any of those, you will see statues, yes, of Mary, and there will be prayers lifted to Mary, and that might help our understanding and seeing why that would be done. If that's your starting point, you can begin to see how that can be. What else could the phrase "full of grace" mean? Okay. So Eileen said grace could be unmerited love. Right. So Mary could have just been filled with unmerited love, like we could receive unmerited love. Yes. Right. So that's another understanding of what that could mean also when the angel came. Any other thoughts on that? Hail Mary, full of grace. That's how Gabriel came into the room. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? Whoa. Hello. Who are you? It is a wonderful greeting. Yes. Hail Mary, full of grace. That's how God sees Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace.
I have a question.
Yes.
John, I grew up as a Catholic.
Yes.
I said the Hail Mary, you know, and I prayed the rosary, and the Catholic Church venerates Mary, she has a very high place. So what I really wondered about is in the Protestant Reformation, the reformers, who were all men, declassified Mary in some way. And so we end up with really no real conception of Mary that is in any way like what the Catholics had, but maybe not exactly the same. So I'm just wondering, I think that if I had been with the reformers, I would have put up a little bit of a fight, you know, to preserve something about Mary. But it just seems like, you know, in the Protestant tradition, she's totally declassified. And I think there's a loss there. But I don't know the answer to this. It just makes me wonder, did they do the right thing in doing that, depriving generations of Protestants with any sense of Mary's place in the economy of grace, salvation, so forth. Anyhow, I just throw that out.
Do you understand why the Catholics went one way on this and Protestants went another?
Oh, I see some people shaking their heads. Do you want to take a swing at this, Barb?
When they were doing the Reformation, the idea was that they didn't want the worship of Mary. It was to worship Christ and God and not Mary.
They were very concerned with worshiping idols, right? They really, when the reformers came, they wanted worship to be very, if you will, stark. They removed all idols from within the worship space. And they were very careful about that. And so the position, as John said, of Mary was changed, I would say. She would not be elevated to the same position of Jesus. Therefore, the understanding of her being without sin was not accepted. And then if that was not accepted, then her position was not revered in the same way. And it would be Christ alone, right? Solo scripturus, solo Christus, you know, solo scripture, solo Christ. And that would be the understanding of the reformers. And that's where they came. Now, Mary is always the mother of Jesus, no question. So she has a unique, and she is appointed specially, but she is not thought to be divine. Ted.
It occurs to me that we could probably do a whole seminar series on the role of Mary and how we look at it as a function of paternalism or feminism or just
I think she would be a very, she'd be a wonderful person to explore.
So in the Catholic Church, does the elevation of Mary diminish Jesus in their teachings?
You know, I will...
Can I say something on that as a former Catholic? I remember how I saw things. I thought I had two advocates. I had Jesus who would plead my case before God and, you know, get me forgiven. And if he didn't do it, Jesus didn't do it. I had Mary to turn to, just like they...
You know what, John, and that's what people tell me. My roommate in college was Catholic, and that's what she'd say. Sometimes I feel like praying to Jesus, and sometimes I feel like praying to Mary. Me, Presbyterian girl, I was like, what are you talking about? I don't think you can do that. Woo, woo. And so that's why going to college is good, right? You bump into different beliefs. But what John said is what I hear from people in the Catholic faith. Sometimes I can pray to Jesus. And that's very different. And we could explore that at another time, right? Because I think... Well, I would say it would put into a lot of people, they start praying in that way equal. So I'm not saying, I'm not passing judgment or right or wrong. I'm just saying that's how the teachings have evolved, right? We have solo scriptura, scripture alone, solo Christus, Christ alone. Okay, that's who we are. Let me just move on for a moment. This is the well. See this well? They've put, this is an active well. We could go over to Nazareth today. We could take a cup or whatever, and we could get water from this well. This is the well where the Orthodox Church says Mary was when Angel Gabriel came up to her. And so we were there, and our guide said she wasn't at home, like the Roman Catholic Church said. She was at this well when Angel Gabriel came. So... but she was in Nazareth. And the point that I really want to reinforce is this. From the very beginning, when God wanted to have the incarnation, right? God incarnated on earth. God chose a little, I would say, use the term backwater town, right? A little backwater town to an unnamed person, to a girl that was, for all practical purposes, insignificant, from a not a prominent family, but a person of faith, a person with a pure heart, a person who knew the traditions, you can know by her response. And this was the person that God chose. This is what pleases God, a pure heart, being a faithful, and although shock, of, whoa, how is this going to be? This can't be. This is, goes contrary to everything I knew. But in the end, she said, you know, I am your servant. And then she will go and be with Elizabeth, and they will, you know, rejoice in this mystery. From the very beginning, God's plan is being revealed. God isn't going to the prominent. God isn't going to the righteous. God isn't going to the important religious figures of the day. God is laying out what God's kingdom is going to be like. God is still sending us that message today. What pleases me? And how is my kingdom going to be found on the earth? And Jesus, in his teachings, continually taught in that manner. He went to the important people. He hung out sometimes with the Pharisees, but he was true to the mission and ministry of the Father throughout his lifetime. So I want to be sure that we see that, and not only was it just taught, but it was embodied through him throughout the entire time, from the moment of his conception all the way through. All right. And so that's just, these were the things that I wanted to say. This is what it teaches us about the character of God, what we've learned about Mary, and just about Mary's response. You know, that she was eager to serve. That's how I interpret it. You may have a different response, you know, or you may have a different interpretation to how Mary viewed the response to the angel. What a blessing it must have been to her to be able to go see Elizabeth. Because if she had to carry that all by herself, woo, but she got to go and see Elizabeth and be with her. And there's a beautiful church there of the two of them coming together. And it's beautiful that they could share that great secret and wonder of God's plan in their life. Any questions or thoughts?
I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording at this point.
Okay.
And encourage anybody who wants to online to pipe up with questions.